Man, they got two things going for them, don't they? They got the cute factor and they can actually sing too. Amen? That's good. I enjoyed that. Amen. All right. Well, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Barker for missionary to Nigeria. We've had a good time fellowshipping this afternoon. I actually think the first time I saw his wife, she was riding a bicycle in the second floor of their house in Germany. So back whenever I was in Romania, we made a visit. Her dad helped me look for a car one time in Germany. So, amen, I heard this rumbling upstairs. I said, what's going on up there? He goes, let me show you. And I mean, it was as big as a balcony up there, just clear. And they're riding the bicycles around, racing. All 13 of them. Amen. What a blessing. It's a blessing to have you, Brother Barker, come and preach for us.
Well, I want to tell you, first of all, how much of a pleasure it is to be here. I have heard so much about Landmark Baptist Church. I've always wanted to come here. Never really had the opportunity before. So when I was invited to the missions conference, I was very glad to hear that. Very happy to be here. That food, if y'all had anybody that had a role in making the meal this evening, thank you so much. That was really good. I always like going to the South because y'all know how to make good food. All right. And the accommodations, the missions apartment over there, were very nice. We're very glad to be able to be here. Thank you all for your role in the giving to missions, because without y'all giving to missions, you know, I don't imagine this missions conference would be here. So thank you so much for that. I do have a video. Was that going to be whatever? Okay. You know, the video tells a lot about me and the work that we're going to be doing. Most churches, they want the video to be 3 minutes or less. Okay, so for time constraints, does not mention a lot about my wife. So after the video, I'll come up, tell a little bit about her, expound upon some of the things in the video, and we'll get right into the message.
This is Nigeria. It is home to over 213 million souls, many of which have been blinded by false preachers teaching either a false version of Christianity or Islam. It is the seventh most populated country in the world, with sadly only a small handful of gospel preaching missionaries. Some of the largest cities in the world are located here: Lagos, 16 million, Ibadan, 5.8 million, Kano, 5 million, Abuja, 2.7 million, Benin City, 2.5 million, and Port Harcourt with 2.3 million. My name is Jeremy Barker, and in January of 1999, I trusted Christ. I enrolled in Howells Anderson College in September of 2000 and graduated in January of 2005. I've had the desire to go to the mission field for some time, and in March of 2022 began praying more seriously about it. 4 months later, I could see God leading us to Nigeria, so we sold our house, our vehicles, and whatever else we could to finance a 3-month mission trip to the country. For most of that time, we stayed and worked with veteran missionary David Maskey in Port Harcourt, but we did take a 10-day trip to see the work of missionary Mark Holmes in Abuja. While in the country, I was able to attend a prison ministry seminar, go soul winning with both veteran missionaries and nationals, preach in various settings, including church services, before bus visitation and seminary chapel. I was able to visit a place that houses Christian converts that have fled their homes due to persecution and speak to them beneath a mango tree through an interpreter. I had the opportunity to teach Sunday school in two different cities. I took a day to tour the facilities of an orphanage and meet with the staff and the children. I visited the villages for two different church plants to help them have a big day for their anniversary services. I got to sit in some of the classes of a Bible institute and also a seminary. For hours, I was able to meet with four different missionaries and many national pastors to get advice. David Mastey has been in Nigeria for 28 years, and we are raising support to go back and work alongside him for a period of time before starting our own independent work, including soul winning, discipleship, church planting, and starting an orphanage. The people of Nigeria are open to the gospel, and everywhere we went, they were asking for missionaries. Will you please support us so that we can go back and continue to reach the Nigerian people? Also, will you please pray that we can raise the support we need quickly? We are willing to go. We just need your help.
All righty. Thank you so much. So, my wife is over here. Honey, okay, yeah, the pretty young lady over there. So, like I said, not really much about her in there. She has an opposite testimony from me in many ways, and for that I'm grateful. I didn't get saved until I was 16, all right? She is the oldest daughter of missionary Mark Bottman, who for 20 years served the Lord as a missionary in Germany. So she was born and raised there, born and raised inside of a good Christian home. Got saved very young. As a matter of fact, she got saved after a missions conference as a child. After a service one night, there was a storm. She got scared. She went to her dad at home, and he led her to Christ. And, you know, dad served for 20 years in Germany. He came to the United States. He was going to transition to another field. He's been in another country for the last 9 years. I'm not going to name it publicly because it is a Middle Eastern country, and it is not open to the gospel. So if you'd like to know more about it, you know, feel free to stop by our table. We can talk about it all you like. But he came to the United States to assemble a team to go to that Middle Eastern country, and taught at Hollis Anderson College for a brief period of time before going there. She was his secretary at the college. And then when he transitioned to going to that other country, she went to Roanoke Baptist Church of Roanoke, Indiana, which was pastored for over 30 years by her grandfather. And he's still there. He's a pastor emeritus. There's a pastor, Mike Tarr, is a pastor now. And she worked in the Christian school over there. And, you know, like the video said, I graduated Bible college in 05, and this is 2023. So, but I graduated Bible college as a single man, and as a single man, did not feel like I was biblically qualified to pastor a church, be a missionary, and the advice I got was, you know, wait till you get a wife. And it took me way, way longer to get a wife than what I thought it was. We met in 2018, and we got married in 2019, because I was smart enough to see a good thing when I came across. And the Lord blessed us with a child every year. So our daughter, Karina, is sometimes it's up there. That's why I look. But our daughter, Karina, she's three. Our son, Barrett, is two. Our son, Henry, is one. And our youngest is Alex, and he is 4 months old. I got it right? Okay. I love it when they come one. When they become one, you can just say 3, 2, 1. You don't have to remember how many months because it changes every month. But y'all pray for us because we're going on deputation with four kids that are 3 years of age and younger. And it becomes a challenge sometimes keeping them entertained in the vehicle. They don't really understand that 9 o'clock is bedtime. It doesn't matter if we just got in 10 minutes ago. But they've adjusted pretty well. So they've adjusted really, really. When we were in Nigeria, we took all of the kids there. They did not want to leave. They did not want to leave. They befriended the Maskey's youngest son that was there. I remember being on a couch with my daughter, you know, just, you know, having daddy-daughter time. And I looked at her and said, Karina, are you daddy's girl? And she looked at me and said, I'm Justin's girl. I was like, oh, all right, well, he can have you. So, yeah, they loved it, didn't want to leave. Like I said, you know, God spoke to me and finally told me that it was time in 2022. And, you know, we sold our house, vehicles, whatever else we could. We self-financed 3 months there. We were there from January 27 to April 27. The video gave some stats, but they're already out of date. So let me give you some updated stuff here real quick. It's now home as of the end of September to 225 million souls. 225 million people. The video says seventh largest country. Right now it says sixth. Okay, and you might have be aware of some other missionaries to Nigeria, all right? I know of five that are good, solid missionaries to Nigeria, but keep in mind, 225 million people, five independent Baptist missionaries, that's a lot, okay? And also keep in mind this, they are projected by numerous statisticians, the same statisticians that predicted that India was going to surpass China as the most populated country, and that happened recently. Those same statisticians across these universities predict that by the year 2050, Nigeria is going to double its population. So by the year 2050, they're going to double their population and tie the United States as the third most populated country in the world. Yet geographically speaking, they are the size of Texas and Oklahoma put together. So if you can imagine everybody in the United States living inside Texas and Oklahoma, you got an idea of how compact together they are. It said Lego says 16 million. It's 17 million now. Okay, they're growing. The average Nigerian has 5.3 children. And that's just the ones that make it, just to be honest with you. So they're a booming population. Their median age is 17. That's the ninth lowest in the world. 44%, so almost half of their population is 14 years of age and younger. They're a very young people, and they have the lowest life expectancy in the entire world. The average Nigerian only lives to be 53. Okay, so if you're here tonight and you're over the age of 53, you've already lived longer than the average Nigerian ever will. Port Harcourt has 2.3 million people. That's where we were at most of our time. And during the time in Nigeria that we were at, we were only there for 3 months. But during those 3 months, my wife and I, we saw 187 people saved just in personal soul winning. Now, God gets all the credit for that, but I tell you, we have the same God in the United States. But when we go soul winning in the United States, we don't see numbers like that. My wife and I, we worked a bus route in East Chicago, Indiana, and then Chicago Heights, Illinois. And there'd be times we'd go out soul winning for 2 or 3 hours, knocking on doors, and maybe 2 or 3 people at the most would answer the door. That we would actually see more people walking down the street than we would answer the door. Over there in Nigeria, if you go to some of these small villages, you become a bit of a novelty. You might be the only white person they've ever seen in real life. They all want to come over to talk to you. If you try to start handing out tracts, everybody will flood around you to try to get one of those tracts. It was very, very rare for me to witness to somebody one-on-one, because if I go up to a group of 2 people, as soon as people see me get my Bible out, of my pocket, 2 or 3 others would gather around me. And just to be able to be heard over all the noise, I'm projecting my voice, and then even more people hear, and they come over. So usually it was groups of people, usually 4 or 5 people at least, that would come and hear the gospel. They're very open to the gospel. Of the south part of the country, they're predominantly Christian by what they profess to be, but if you ask them, Ayo is a common name in Nigeria. I say, so Ayo, everybody I speak to in Nigeria say they want to go to heaven. Ayo, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. Well, Ayo, every Nigerian I meet tells me a different way on how they're trying to make it to heaven. How are you planning on making it to heaven? Oh, well, I go to church, I plant the seed, I give my life to God, I obey the 10 commandments. And if I do something wrong, I confess to God, I confess to the priest, and he heals me. And the big thing there is eternal security. They want to go to heaven, but they have been lied to about how to go to heaven. If you can convince the average Nigerian in the South that, look, you're not saved because you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in yourself. If you can show them from the Bible that they're still not saved, they'll get saved because they want to get saved. And convincing them, showing them from the Bible that the blood of Jesus Christ was all sufficient and that you don't need to add anything to it, and that eternal life is a gift that God gives us, not a gift that we give God. You can show them from the Bible that, and they will get saved. And I probably say half of the 187 that we saw saved was under the age of 18, because that's half of their population. They're very young people. Veteran missionary David Mastey, like you saw in the video, at this point, he's been in Nigeria for 29 years. A few hours after we arrived in the country, we got there late Saturday night. A few hours after we arrived was the church's 28th anniversary. That's the biggest attended event that they have all year, their anniversary service. In that anniversary service, they had 817 in attendance, 171 first-time visitors, 68 people got saved, and 6 people got baptized. Okay? He's got no assistant pastor. He's got no co-pastor. We're raising support to work alongside him for a brief period of time again before we start our own independent work, which would be a church planting independent Baptist church. At this point, the church has purchased land, and they are in the process of one of the graduates of their Bible Institute going over there to pastor that church. That'll be their 13th church plant. They're just clearing out the land, and there's a lot of stuff that they got to do. It'll probably be about a year before the building gets up. But he's a church planting missionary, and we're going to learn from him how he did it. At some point, my wife and I, we would like to start an orphanage. That's not why we're going. It's a church that'll just be a ministry of the church. There's a giant need there, and I don't have time tonight to go over all of that. I visited an orphanage in Abuja, the capital there, and there's such a giant need for a good Christian one there. And Roanoke Baptist Church, like I mentioned before, used to be pastored by her grandfather. That's the sending church of her dad. It's going to be our sending church. First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, has a missions agency of FBMI. That is our mission agency. So if y'all could, I'd appreciate y'all praying for us, our safety as we travel all across this country. I can't remember if I mentioned it, but in October we were in 7 different states, in 7 different churches, and 5 of those were missions conferences. So very, very busy. Right now we're at 24% of our support goal, and we're just trying to get there as soon as we can. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, that's right after the book of Concordance in your Bible. I noticed the college freshmen didn't laugh at that one. It's not a real book. Okay. Genesis chapter 6, I'll start reading at verse number 1, but I do want to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and it's a great honor to be here. It's not lost on me all the great men of God that have preached behind this pulpit, and I don't take it lightly. But I pray that you'd use the preaching of your word to save them that believe. Help us to be more like you. Help us to please you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So I do want to say this. There's a big clock right there in analog and digital. So I can see it right now. I'm not going to keep you beyond the time that y'all are accustomed to being at. I do have something I want to share with you. See, I've not always been a missionary. This is something that is near and dear to my heart. Okay, and if I were to pick a subject that has made a difference in my life, it would be this. And I'd say probably 85 to 90% of what I'm going to share with you tonight is foundational. It's built up. The sermon itself is going to be pretty quick. Okay, so Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." You know, I find this interesting. You know, if I were to ask the average Christian, what is it that breaks God's heart? What is it that hurts God? Just about almost every Christian has a different opinion about it. But God, when he is wanting to describe to us the state of mankind and why he's about to destroy the entire human race except for one man and his family, he chose to start off with something very interesting. He said the sons of God, so the people that identified with him, okay, looking at the daughters of man and seeing that they were fair and choosing to marry people that they chose, not necessarily who God chose. Okay, so they were putting physical appearance above God. They had the wrong priorities in life. Now listen, I understand that my children are young, but I can't imagine anything else that would hurt me more as a dad to invest 20 plus years of my life, hour after hour, showing my children, okay, son, this is how what the Bible says, how you go to heaven. Okay, this is how you lead a soul to Christ. Sweetheart, this is how a man is supposed to treat you. Son, this is how you throw a football. This is how you work. And just investing all my time teaching these things only to have them to be 22, 23 years of age and marry a lost person. And, you know, it's real sad that especially churches like this, that you have a young person come on the bus, or they drive in and they start off in the junior church, and they'll work their way up to the adult class and then the college and career class, and just be faithful to church all year long, and then marry a lost person and you never see them again. And I can imagine how much that would hurt me. And God is saying, you know what, this grieves me, this hurts me. When people that identify with me choosing to marry someone that it doesn't identify with me. He says, do they believe in Jehovah God? I don't know, but they look pretty. They're fair to look upon. I'm going to marry them. Now listen to me. I understand that it took me longer to get married. I had to get my act together than what I would like. But I'm telling you right now, I am so glad that I waited. And if you're here tonight and you're not married, let me just tell you, wait for God's perfect timing. Have the right priorities in life. It's not just all physical appearance. Not everybody's going to luck out like me and have a drop-dead gorgeous wife who is also spiritual, okay? But I'm telling you, you're going to want to wait for God's perfect timing. You're going to want to wait for God's perfect choice. I can't imagine living my life with someone that doesn't believe like I believe. My wife and I, we're human beings. We have our disagreements, but I'd say we agree on 98% of everything. The things that we argue about is the stupid stuff. Amen? Okay? But we all believe we have the same standards as for what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches, and that's what you want. You want to have somebody that's on the same page with you. All right. Let's look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." You know what? I love this verse. It speaks to me because I've been hurt in my life. And I imagine every single person here tonight has been hurt at some point in your life. We live in a sin-cursed earth. It is not possible for you to live on a sin-cursed earth and not be hurt. Okay? And I know me. I know my tendency. And according to the Bible, I know all mankind's tendency. When we get hurt, what is our natural tendency? Hurt back. Okay? And if somebody has a position of authority and power, okay, and they've been hurt, okay, well, that's a dangerous combination. God has all power. God can do anything he wants. We have hurt God. And God says, I am grieved. The very God in heaven that created mankind and that suffered the pains of hell on the cross in our place is grieved to the point where he's going to destroy all mankind except for one man and his family. He's hurt that much. And he says, I am going to destroy all mankind 120 years from now. And I think about all the times in my life where I've been hurt and I retaliate right away. And God, he could have done that. But he said, I'm going to give them time to repent. And I think about all the times in my life where I have hurt God. And he could have just squashed me right then and there. But he said, no, I'm going to give him some time. And if God is not patient with me, I need to be patient with other people. It's a good reminder. Let's look at verse 4. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. Okay, now, this is written in Hebrew. This is the Old Testament. And the Hebrew language had more than one word for giant. The English language, we tend to stick to one word, but the same word can have more than one definition. So if you get a Webster's 1828 dictionary and you look up giant, and 1828 dictionary, that's going to be closer to the time where God was giving us the word of God in the English language. It'll be closer to what God is trying to tell you than a dictionary that came across in 2023. If you look up giant, it'll tell you in an 1828 dictionary, a man of extraordinary bulk and stature. Okay, well, that just makes sense. But it can also mean a person of extraordinary strength or powers, bodily or intellectually. And it gives the example of the judge is a giant in his profession. So there was a man years ago by the name of Yao Ming. Okay, some of you that are closer to my age may remember that. Yao Ming was a professional basketball player in the NBA, played for the Houston Rockets. Yao Ming came from China. He was 7'6" tall, okay? Weighed over 300 pounds. He was a center, okay? Center, okay? I have to enunciate a little bit more. But he played in the NBA. Now, if you saw Yao Ming, especially if he was standing next to me, most people would say, okay, he's a giant. Okay, not many people would argue with that. He's a modern-day giant. Shaquille O'Neal is more well-known. He was 7'4", again, over 300 pounds. Now, but you're not doing the English language any disservice to say Bill Gates is a giant in the tech world, tech industry or whatever it is. If you would say that Elon Musk is a giant in his industry, okay, because they're head and shoulders above everybody else, okay? You with me? All right, so that word right there, the Hebrew word, is nephil, and it means bully or tyrant. Okay, and if you look up tyranny in the 1828 dictionary, it'll say the arbitrary or despotic exercise of power, the exercise of power over subjects and others with a rigor not authorized by law or justice, are not requisite for the purposes of government. Hence, tyranny is often synonymous with cruelty and oppression. So today we would call them warlords. People like your Adolf Hitlers, your Mao Zedongs, your Julius Caesars, your Alexander the Greats, the people that would be a little bit stronger, a little bit more bold than everybody else. And they would see a group of people that had stuff he wanted and say, hey, okay, let's all get together and let's go take their stuff. So they would go and get their stuff and say, okay, we have all your stuff. You're either going to join us or we're going to kill you. Okay, mass to bigger army. Let's go over here and get their stuff and go on and so on. These are people that want to make a name for themselves, okay? People that just all they're concerned about is their reputation and building up a name for themselves. And the Bible echoes this with the rest of the verse. It says, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Okay, violence is going to be a recurring theme throughout chapter 6. And we're not going to go through all of these verses, but I'm going to go over a few of them with you. Let's look at verse 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, that reminds me of today. It's not just that they were doing wicked acts. They would do a wicked act over here. They would do a wicked act over there. But in between those wicked acts, they were imagining doing even more evil, wicked things. And that word imagination, we get the word image from that, and it's a visualization. And God's reminding us that he knows what we're thinking. He didn't just say, I don't want you to lust, but by the way, it's on the honor system. I have no idea what's in your heart. He's telling us here that I know exactly what you're thinking. And it's not just the audible words that's in your mind and in your heart. He knows what you're visualizing. He knows what you're mentally imaging. Okay? And here he said, I looked at all mankind, and the only thing that they were thinking about was only evil nonstop. Let's look at verse number 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So what I used to do, I used to read this as a young Christian and think, okay, this is what happened. God created man, man sinned. Man began to multiply on the face of the earth. All men began to sin. God got angry. God destroyed everybody except for one man and his family. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Twice in these two verses, he uses the word repent. Okay, now the word repent in this specific verse is the Hebrew word nakam. And it's from a primitive root word meaning to sigh or to breathe strongly, and by implication to be sorry. So literally what the Bible says is God looked at the hearts of all mankind, every single human being on the face of the planet, and he went, Now, at some point in your life, almost if not everybody here has went, If you're a parent, you definitely have. I've done it a few different times today. But the central theme of the entire Bible is God wants to have a relationship with you, okay? And part of having a relationship with somebody is understanding them. Now, God already knows everything there is about us, and he wants us to understand him. So he could have just said, I destroyed all mankind except for one man and his family, but he didn't do that. He wants you to understand why he did it and how he felt, okay? So you can have a relationship with him and understand him better. So what God wants you to do is think back to a time and place in your life where you went, why'd I do that? And that emotion that you felt at that time is how God felt when he saw the wickedness. And that word destroy, if you study that word out, destroy, it literally is the word that they would use for if a painter was painting something and creating a work, and there was a part in the painting he didn't like, and he would erase it, and then he would paint over it. He would destroy it and paint over it. So now the only people that know what used to be there is the painter and whoever the painter decided to tell. And, you know, atheists will try to say, like, why isn't there more evidence of stuff before the flood? Where's all the human remains and so forth? Well, God said, these people have hurt me so much, I'm going to completely wipe out, completely destroy everything about them, everything about their civilization, everything about their culture. And the only thing people are going to know about it is what I decided to tell people in the Bible, the Word of God. That's how hurt he was. If you look at verse 8, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? I used to read this verse and think, you know what? I'm really glad Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if Noah didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord, then somebody else would. But again, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he looked at the hearts of all mankind, every single last human being, and he said, this one man is the only one that found grace in my sight. Now, that encourages me because Just like there was something God wanted Noah to do that only Noah could do, there's something that God wants you to do that only you can do. There's something that God wants me to do that only I can do. Okay, and it doesn't matter if you're like Moses and you don't feel like you're qualified. It doesn't matter if you're like Gideon and you feel like you're not worthy. It doesn't even matter if you're like Jonah and you just don't even want to do it. Okay, God has something that he wants you to do that only you can do. And in the dark days when on deputation and the dark days of Nigeria, I'm going to think about the fact that this is what God wants me to do. Out of every human being on the face of the planet, God called me to be there. Okay? Now listen, God knows everything about you, everything about Jonah, everything about Moses, everything about Gideon. You can read the Bible and see that they were not perfect men, but God knew everything about them and he still wanted them. And there's something that God wants you to do that only you can do. And when you're going through a rough time, just remind yourself, God already knows everything, every imagination of your heart, and he still wants you to do what you're doing. Let's look at verse 9. The Bible says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect, just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know what? I go to funerals, and it's sad that the preacher will get up, and he'll say, well, or the funeral director, he'll get up and say, you know, so-and-so, you know, Frank, he here was a diehard Saints fan. That's bad enough, okay? And then he said, well, they were a great fisherman. They went fishing every weekend. That was their passion. And then the people would testify, oh, yeah, my uncle, he taught me how to fish. He was a great fisherman. He loved fishing. And let me tell you this. You know, at the end of my life, more than anything else, what I want is for my wife, my children, the people that know me best, to say, my daddy walked with God. We can find grace in the eyes of the Lord the same way that Noah did, by walking with God. All right? Let's keep that in mind. And verse number 10, the Bible says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know what? The Bible teaches children are a heritage of the Lord. Noah took his responsibility seriously. He made sure his children died on the ark. And I believe that's one of the reasons God used them. Let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. There's that word again. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So there were wars, rumors of wars, all kinds of bloodshed, and God says, this hurts me to the point where I'm going to destroy man. And literally what it says, I'm going to destroy man with the earth. Okay, so the very earth that God created for man to protect. He says, I'm going to put you here in this garden and I want you to keep it. That word keep meant protect. I want you to guard this garden, okay? I created you to protect this world and you're destroying it. You're corrupting it. There's bloodshed everywhere. Okay, and what I'm going to do is, if you study Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that one of the first things God did was divide the waters that were above the earth from below the earth. If you read Psalms and Isaiah, it talks about God setting boundaries for the waters, and he's going to set the waters, you can't go past here, you can't go past here, and he sets boundaries, and the New Testament talks about how God sustains everything, okay? Well, here he says, I'm going to use the very earth that I created for you to protect, that you're not protecting, to destroy you. What he says is, I'm just going to stop holding everything together. That's terrifying to me, because I don't want there to be a time and place in my life where God says, okay, Jeremy, you think you got your life together. You think you got it all together. You're not thanking me. You're giving yourself all the praise and glory. Okay, you went from Arizona to Florida without an accident. You think that was because of your defensive driving or your wife's defensive driving. No, that was me. So let me just show you what it's like when I stop putting my protective measures. You got good health. Let me show you what it's like when I'm keeping all this stuff at bay. All right? That was how hurt God was. He just let chaos ensue. Now, I find something very interesting. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter number 9, and we're going to read it verse 11. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all the verses. I'll read like two or three. The Bible says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I did set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Okay, now over here, God says, I'm hurt, I'm grieved, I'm going to destroy all mankind. Over here, he says, I'm never going to do this again. And it's so important to me that I never do this again. I'm going to create a reminder. How many of you understand that God does not need a reminder? Okay. But he says, and he specifically says, I'm going to set a rainbow so that when I'm looking at the earth and it's raining and I see a rainbow, I'm going to remind myself, oh, I said I wouldn't destroy all mankind with a flood again. Okay? Now, like I said before, central theme of the Bible, God wants to have a relationship with you. Part of having a relationship with somebody is understanding them. Okay? Now here, if there's the whole reason that you have emotions is because God has emotions. You can be grieved because God can be grieved. Okay? You can be angry because God can be angry. And here, something happened where I'm going to destroy all mankind, I'm hurt, to I'm never going to do this again. Now, just reading Genesis chapter 6, does it sound familiar? Does it sound like the world that we're living in today? Okay, so Noah did something. Something happened that, if you want to use lack of a better word, cheered God up to the point where he was like, I'm going to destroy all mankind, and you know what? Never going to do this again. Now, if there's something that can cheer God up, so to speak, I want to know what that is. The book of Revelation teaches that we were created to please God. We were created for God's pleasure. And if there's something I can do to please God, I'd certainly want to know what it is. And the great thing is, the Bible teaches us, look at Genesis chapter 8, starting at verse 20. The Bible says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. You know what? Noah offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and it pleased God. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. So it was this this sacrifice that Noah did. It wasn't like man got his act together, because he said, I know that his imagination is continuously going to be evil, even from his youth. But it was with what Noah did that pleased God. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again under my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound, I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God uses the exact same language here, and I don't think it was by coincidence. Okay? There's three things that we can learn from this, and New Testament applications. First of all, in a world that stinks with sin, this is something that we could do to please God. What happened is that a church took up an offering so a missionary can get the gospel to another country. And God looked at the whole world and said, that pleases me. That pleases me. Now, you're a very giving church, and if anything else, I want to encourage you to continue to be a giving church. First of all, you know, obey God's commandment, tithe. But every time you put money in the offering plate toward missions, God looks at Landmark Baptist Church and says, what Landmark Baptist Church just did pleases me. In a world that stinks with sin, this is something that we can do that would make God happy. And I would like to think that even if there was no reward for doing it, if it made God happy, I would do it. But the wonderful thing is that we get the best of both worlds. Not only do we get to please God, but we also get rewarded for doing it. Second, it wasn't commanded. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, God was very specific with him about everything else. He said, I want you to build an ark. Probably had to describe what an ark was. It had never rained. He said, I want it made out of this specific wood. He said, I want it to have a door right here. I want it to have a window right here. I want this of each type of animal. And I want it this many stories high. But nowhere in the Bible does it say God said, oh, by the way, after the flood, I want you to sacrifice unto me. It wasn't commanded as far as we know. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 7, the Bible says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what? If you want to show God that you love him, you can say, you know what? I read my Bible. Okay, well, if you read your Bible, you'll understand that there's verses in the Bible that tend to indicate that reading the Bible is a commandment. You can say, I pray. Okay, well, verses in the Bible that talk about praying being a commandment. You can say, I go to church. Okay, well, verses in the Bible that indicate that going to church is a commandment. You say, well, I go soul winning. I tell people about Jesus Christ. Again, a commandment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's multiple other verses I could use. But I'm glad that God gives us a way that we can show him we love him and how much we want to please him. The tithe is a commandment, but anything you give above that is not command. You can't show me in the Bible where it says, Jeremy Barker, I want you to give this much submissions. That is between me and God and how much I want to love him and please him. The Bible says that, so likewise, when you shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth there is a Greek word that means showed or proved. God's saying, I proved to you how much I loved you by what I gave. And I'm giving you the same opportunity to show me how much you love me by giving what you give to missions, to show and to prove the sincerity of your love. Lastly, it benefited Noah. I want you to stay right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I want to read something in Genesis. The Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, that benefited Noah when he gave unto the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You know, that word expedient there is the Greek word sempharo, and it means advantageous or profitable. God said that this is profitable for you when you give to missions. Now, I've heard people say, I'm not really concerned about rewards in heaven. I'm just concerned about getting there. Okay, and I understand that because it certainly beats the alternative. Amen? But what did Jesus say? Jesus is God. He lives in heaven. And he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, he says, trust me, when you get up here, when you get to my home, you're going to want rewards. I got a few quick thoughts here. Jim Elliot is a missionary. Unfortunately, he's more famous for being a martyr. But he had a very great quote. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Okay? The Bible says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, Jesus Christ can come back at any time. And when he does, we're all going to say, I'm glad I did, or I wish I had. There's not going to be, you know, as an independent Baptist, we're real fond of telling lost people, you need to get saved now. Because if you die without Christ, there's no more opportunities. You know what? The same thing applies to us. You know what? The only time that we have to earn eternal rewards in heaven is right now. There's not going to be offering plates passed around in heaven. The only time that we have to give is right now. There's not going to be any soul winning in heaven. The only time that we have to win lost loved ones is right now. And you know what? In a world that stinks with sin, in a world that breaks God's heart, God tells us here in the Bible, this is a way that we can prove the sincerity of our love and please the Lord. Pastor.
To our feet tonight. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you know what a blessing it is to realize that this is the time that we have to serve God. This is the time that we have to give. This is the time that we have to go. If God spoke to your heart tonight as the musicians take their places, why don't you step out and come and talk to God about it? Maybe